Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter number 18. Luke chapter 18.
Far to ask you what the single most important thing that we as a church can do for missions, for church growth, for just the most important task that we have been given by God, what would your answer be? Yeah, this is an easy question to answer because you've got the handout and you've looked at the title, but you probably could have guessed it anyway. Without that, it's prayer. And so I want to just spend probably be a couple of weeks on this. I could have added more as I was putting this together. I'm thinking, man, I can put this on there and that on there and the other thing on there. And I got to thinking, if I do that, we'll be spending a year on prayer. And so I just kind of limited it to just a brief study on prayer. I wanted to title it A Primer on Prayer. Does anyone know what a primer is? It's kind of an obsolete word anymore today. A short lesson. What did you say?
A basic instruction book.
Okay, a basic instruction book. And I don't know who, I heard something else, but I don't know who said it. The beginning of everything? Yeah, in elementary school, the reading books were called primers. And so it's just basically the beginning. The beginning. And that's kind of the root behind that word. And so the elementary reading books, this was beginner's readers to teach them how to read. And so that's all this really is, just a primer on prayer. This is just the beginning stuff. You probably know everything I'm going to say. In fact, probably everyone in the room could get up here and teach the outline without any problem whatsoever. But I just thought it'd be good for a reminder because as important as prayer is probably the most neglected Christian discipline that there is. And a lot of people neglect church attendance, but I think prayer is more neglected than even that. And so Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells a parable here. And the parable is this lady who had a need and went to the judge and just kept coming back and pestering the guy. And as I read that every time, I kind of feel sorry for the judge as he's got this nagging woman after him, and she just won't leave it alone. She just keeps coming back and back and back, and finally he says, you know what, I got to do something to get this woman out of my hair, just to get her to not keep coming back here day after day after day. Now, I don't know if it was day because God didn't say, but nevertheless, she was there all the time asking and asking and asking. So he said, I'll just do what she's asking, and she'll just leave me alone. Now, that's what the parable is, but in verse 1, he tells why he told the parable. And so verse 1 says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, or for this purpose, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. What does it mean to faint in this context? We all know the answer to that. To quit. Men ought always to pray and not quit. Now, we typically use fainting as blacking out, but in the context here, and oftentimes when we read it in the Word of God, and it's not misusing the Word, it's what the Word means, is to quit. And God doesn't want us to quit, and so we need to pray consistently. In Luke 18:1, don't give up. And that's the whole point of what God is trying to tell us here, because sometimes God's answer is wait. I'll get around to it. I want you to keep praying in faith. And sometimes we have to pray simply because we're still trying to answer our prayer in our flesh. We're still trying to take matters into our own hands. And God oftentimes wants to wait until we're at the end of our rope and there's nothing left for us to do. And then He'll bless us with the answer to prayer, because then we'll know that it wasn't anything I did. It's all of what God did. And then He'll get the praise and He'll get the credit for what He's done. Now, sometimes He tells us to wait because He's working behind the scenes to bring it to pass. You know, sometimes if we ask for something, we see just one thing. But God sees the whole picture. Our lives have been compared to tapestries. You ever see a beautiful tapestry, but then look on the back of it and try to make heads or tails of what the front is? The two different things, the front and the back. And so our lives, when compared to the back of that tapestry from earth, you can't make heads or tails of it. But when you see it from heaven and you see the other side, you see how it just all worked out for a beautiful portrait of what God was doing in your life. And so that's what God sees. And not just with your life, but the life of everyone around you and everyone that would be involved in that prayer request. And so when God wants to answer your prayer, sometimes it takes a while to move things into place and position. He's answering your prayer. He's actively doing it. But from our position, it looks like God is saying, wait. Or sometimes it looks like he's saying no. And too often we faint, we quit, because we assume a no answer when God is actually working behind the scenes, or God is wanting us to wait just a little while because we're still trying to answer it ourselves. And so we just need to keep praying consistently. And I've mentioned it before, but I know a pastor's daughter who is, I have a lot of respect for her spirituality, but I overheard her in a conversation one time saying that she never prays for anything more than once. And her point was her faith, that if she asks God, God will answer it. And she only has to ask one time. There's some sense to that, but it's just not what God instructs us to do, is it? God says just be a pest. Be that nagging woman that keeps coming back to this judge, so that the only reason he grants her petition is to get her out of his hair. That's the only reason that Jesus in this parable tells us the judge responded to that woman. And so God says, be like that. Pray consistently. Don't give up. Stay at it day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, until God gives an answer. Sometimes that answer is yes. Sometimes that answer is wait. But again, sometimes that answer is no. And the classic biblical example we give of that is Paul and his thorn in the flesh. He only had to pray three times. Now we say, well, that's not a whole lot. He's not really like this woman in the parable having to come again and again and again. But the difference is he got his answer. He got his answer. The answer was no. And so sometimes God gives a clear and direct no, and then we can give it up. And what God, I think, is trying to teach us in that is we should keep coming until we have that clear yes or a clear no. And so pray consistent. That's what Luke chapter 18, verse number 1, and the parable that follows it are all about. Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. This is another one of those verses that are incredibly difficult to memorize. And of course, I'm being sarcastic. Can anyone quote that before you get to it? Yeah, I heard a rumble, but it sounded all right. Pray without ceasing. Three whole words. Well, that's a tough one. But it is a tough one, isn't it? Maybe not to memorize, but to practice. Pray without ceasing. Now, obviously, this doesn't mean that we're to hole ourselves up in a monastery and give ourselves to nothing but prayer. It'd be nice if we could do that, but we can't. We have to live in this life. God left us here. We're to be light in a dark world. If we're holed up in a monastery, we are not light. Think about that one. We're shutting it up. We're hiding it under a bushel, like Jesus tells us not to do. We're to bring it out and let the world see. And so we need to mix with the world. But as we mix with the world, we're to be praying. And so the blank there that I have is just pray ceaselessly. Pray ceaselessly. Because there's not room for without ceasing. And all three of these first three blanks will all start with the letter C. But this is talking not about coming time and time and time again. But this is talking about our attitude that we should have all day long. All day long. The first thought in our mind should always be prayer. When you encounter something, what about that person who cut you off in traffic? What do? You want to wave to them, right? In a not very friendly type of a wave. If we're praying without ceasing, we'd be praying for their safety, because there's an awful lot of idiot drivers. I saw one right over here on Canal in Delco. The guy was in the right turn lane to turn from Canal into Delco, and there was a lady in the left turn lane from Delco to turn onto Canal. and the light was red for Canaan. And so the lady who was in the left turn lane was turning. And that guy who was coming down Canaan didn't think he needed to stop. Didn't matter what color the light was. And since that lady was in his way, man, he just laid on his horn. What do you do with a guy like that? If you're that lady trying to turn left, you have the right of way. You're following the traffic laws. And that guy's just being not very kind. We'll put it that way. You know, we don't usually think pleasant thoughts, but he's obviously in a great hurry. And boy, you talk about someone who needs prayer. You see, that's what it means to pray without ceasing. What about when you misplace something? What's the first thing in your mind? Worrying about trying to find it? Or even where you last put it? Or how do I follow my tracks to find where I set it down and forgot about it? Shouldn't it just be, Lord, help me find this? And then do those things. That's praying without ceasing. And that's why I say, though it's easy to memorize, it's not necessarily as easy to practice, is it? But that's what God's command is. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't a recommendation. This isn't a good piece of advice, although it's all of those things. But it's first and foremost a command. It's a command. And so pray ceaselessly. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16. Hebrews 4, 16. Let's look at our third blank there. Hebrews 4, 16 says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so here we find we're to pray courageously. Come boldly before God's throne. And the whole idea behind boldly is that we really don't deserve to appear before the throne of grace. Because that throne of grace is the throne of the one who created everything. He's the one who's eternal. He's the one who is perfectly holy. And we are so undeserving that we don't even recognize how undeserving we are. And yet, through the blood of Christ and the salvation He provided us, we're allowed to, and not just allowed to. We don't have to come sheepishly. We don't have to come hesitatingly, but we can come boldly or courageously before the throne. We can just barge right in, barge right in. And the illustration is always that of a child barging into the throne room of a king. And that's the qualifications that we now possess as a child of God. We're His child. There should be nothing that hinders us, nothing that holds us back. Now, sometimes we might be hesitant or we might be meek because we think, well, our prayer request is just so big, there's no way God wants to answer this. But the answer to that question or that thought is there anything too hard for God? I mean, think about this. For with God, all things shall be possible. With the God, nothing is impossible. And so when we come with this great big problem or this great big task that to us seems insurmountable, and we hesitate to ask God, God says, what's the big deal? I can do that in my sleep with one hand tied behind my back. And I was going to say my eyes closed, but if you're in your sleep, I hope your eyes are closed. You ever be around someone who sleeps with an eye open or both eyes? That's kind of eerie, isn't it? But anyway, God can do it. So don't hesitate or come in meekly or sheepishly just because you have a really big request. Come courageously. Come boldly. That's what God is telling us here. That's why He calls it a throne of grace. Sometimes we come sheepishly or we come meekly simply because we're aware of the sin in our life. And we think, I don't have any right to appear before God. He's probably going to pull the paddle out and He's going to take care of me. And He probably will. But He still wants you to come anyway, and He wants you to come courageously or boldly. And that's why He calls it the throne of grace. He's going to give us what we don't deserve. Think about that. He's going to give us what we don't deserve. There's a lot of things we get that we don't deserve. And God is just good at doing that, and He's in the business of that. And I really love it that He describes His throne as the throne of getting what you don't deserve. Just because it's on behalf of our Savior and how much He loves us. And so come boldly, come courageously. But you know, sometimes we don't come boldly simply because we think, oh, this is so small and trivial. I should be able to handle this all by myself. Are you familiar with the Mercer Mayer books, Little Critter? Oh, that's too bad. They're great kids' books. All our kids grew up on them. The earlier books, they're not doing it so much today. They probably went into syndication. Probably somebody else is drawing them now. I don't know. But every page had a cricket and a spider. And so when I read those to the kids, they always loved finding the cricket and the spider on each page. But they're really cute books, but they had one that was all by myself. That just was a perfect description of that little boy over there who's not so little anymore. When he was growing up, we called him Little Mr. Independent because he didn't want us to help him with anything. And sometimes that's the way we feel when it comes to God. We're Little Miss or Little Mr. Independent. We don't need God's help. This is a small thing. I'll only bother God with the big things. God says, no, you need to learn to come boldly. And sometimes on those little things, we fail and we don't succeed where we thought it was so easy simply because we didn't come to God first. And so it goes back to the previous one about praying ceaselessly. We just need to learn to have that attitude throughout the day, asking God's help. These are habits we need to form in prayer, to come pray consistently, ceaselessly, and courageously. Well, let's go to capital letter B. Can you guess what the first one is? I should have had you guessing. Like I say, this is nothing that you don't know. You know all that I'm going to say. Sin. Very good. And so let's look at Isaiah 59, verse number 2. Isaiah 59, verse number 2. I like to use this when I have an opportunity to present the gospel because most people admit they sin, but they just don't recognize the severity of the sin. And so if you can show them from God's word the severity of the sin, the separation that takes place, it helps them to get it a little bit, at least I think. Verse number 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, not that he won't answer, not that he won't act, but that he won't hear. And so sin is a great hindrance to prayer. And so the verse number 1 gives the implication that they've been crying out to God and asking for God's help, and they can't understand why God isn't responding. And so verse number 2 gives them their answer. This is why God's not responding, because you have sin in your life and you need to deal with it. Now, whenever I talked about Achan, I guess it was here on Wednesdays the last couple of weeks, they wanted God to work, and God said, there's sin. You take care of the sin and I'll work again. Remember when they got defeated at Ai because of Achan's sin? And they didn't understand, they didn't know about the sin, but God did. And so Joshua's praying, and God just tells him, get up, take care of it. So he did in the morning, and then they went out and enjoyed the victory. And so God teaches us throughout his word, sin is always a hindrance to prayer. Now, what do we have to do? Be sinless? Of course not. We can't achieve that. So what we do is we practice 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we need to practice that. And I talk about that fairly regularly. And this is why. Because remember what the most important task that we can do as a church is pray. And so we want to have an unhindered prayer life. We want to be able to pray and have God respond, have God answer. We don't want our iniquities separating between God and us. We don't want our sins hiding his face from us that he will not hear. We want to have God's ear at all times, on all occasions. And so we need to deal with the sin in our lives in order for that to happen. Does anyone know what Psalm 66, verse number 18 says? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so again, saying the same thing that Isaiah in chapter 59 said. And so we know this to be a truth. And so when we recognize that, we deal with that, with the sin in our lives. All right, number two, over in the New Testament towards the end, James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse number 3. You ask and receive not. Now, isn't that the normal Christian life anymore today? Now, why is it that we ask and we receive not? Well, I'm glad you asked, because God answers it in the rest of the verse. Because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. In other words, selfishness. Selfishness in prayer. Praying all for our own benefit, for our own glory. Now, that does not mean we're not supposed to pray for our needs. Paul prayed for his thorn in the flesh, didn't he? And there wasn't anything wrong with praying for the thorn in the flesh. That's not why God said no, because he was praying a selfish prayer. If you remember that passage of Scripture, the reason Paul was praying about that thorn in the flesh is he thought he could be a more effective servant of God if he didn't have that thorn, whatever it was. We can guess at what it was, but we honestly don't know what it was. But whatever it was, he felt it was a hindrance. And when God told him no, he said, that's not a hindrance. You're looking at it incorrectly. That's actually your strength. How many times do we not serve God because of our we'll just use the word infirmity. Because we can't do something as good as the next person. Whether it's our Bible knowledge, whether it's our ability or inability to memorize verses, whether it's our lack of education, whatever the case may be. We don't serve God because of. And we think that's such a great hindrance. If I just had these things that so-and-so has, man, I'd be a fireball for God. No, you'll be a fireball for God just the way you are, because what you consider to be a weakness, God says, you know what? That's your strength. That's your strength. And so that should be the motivation of our prayer, is to be able to serve God effectively. And whatever revolves around that for the glory of God. Praying for the salvation of souls, that's for the glory of God. Not that we can get a notch on our belt. I don't think any one of us in this room will pass out a gospel tract just so that on Sunday night we can raise our hand and say, I passed out 152 tracts this week. I don't think any of us pass out a single one for that reason. We do it because it's the right thing to do and we're being obedient for the glory of God. But I know there's one Bible college that had been accused in the past of inflating their numbers that were saved throughout the week because they were just trying to get a notch on their belt, is what it said. Now, I know they're not that way now. I don't know that they were ever that way. But most of the criticism comes from people who just aren't trying. And so they're just convicted by their own failure. And so they accuse those that are actually doing what they're supposed to be doing. But we don't pray for souls so that we can get a notch on our belt or for any self-gratification or self-elevation. We pray because those souls are lost, and pray for their good and God's glory. And so we need to remove selfishness from prayer, because if we don't, James chapter 4, verse number 3 will apply, praying that we may consume it upon your lust. And remember that word lust, when it's used in the Bible, is neither good nor bad. It's a neutral word. We have given a very specific definition in our culture today, and it only really applies to one thing, but it applies to good desires and to bad desires in the Scriptures, and the context determines that. And so these lusts may not be bad desires. They may be, there's a lot of good things in our lives that interfere with doing the right thing. And so we need to keep that in mind as well. I was hoping to finish this, but I'm straight up 8 o'clock. Looks like 10 seconds after. We're going to go ahead and end there, and we'll pick it up, Lord willing, next Wednesday. Prayer is an important subject, because prayer is an important Christian discipline. The most important thing we can do as a church is to pray. And so I hope you're in the habit of it. I hope none of this is new. I hope none of this is something you need, to be honest with you. I hope it's just a gentle reminder. Let's just keep at it, because this is what God wants us to do. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises that we have regarding prayer, that if we seek, we'll find. If we'll knock, it'll be opened. Lord, we're just so grateful for these promises. Father, help us to be more faithful in prayer, that we might see your hand working in our lives, in the lives of our church. Father, bless us now as we go our ways. In Jesus' name, amen.